Good morning, everyone. We continue to live by the orders of our governor, our president, and the CDC guidelines. And so we are self-quarantining, especially if we're weak and elderly, social distancing, trying to keep our hands clean, trying to keep everything clean, gloves and masks where we're at risk, and doing our part and doing our best to try to flatten out the curve, as it's everybody's desire to do so. And so we're still on an indefinite suspension of all our church services, but we continue to seek to serve the Lord on this Easter morning, and happy Easter to everyone, as we have for the past several weeks. We record a Sunday morning message and hope to be an encouragement to our members and other friends. Today, I want to look at the resurrection and the cross, and specifically going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians, and we'll have a little bit of a intro as to the cross from the book of Luke and from other verses of Scripture, but want to consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18, especially verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Cathcart, an old Baptist historian, he said to the early saints, the cross was the foundation of all blessedness, and the resurrection, the richest stream of hope that flowed from the cross. The truth is, the resurrection of Christ declares the certainty of the ultimate victory over death to all those who are in Christ by his death, through his blood, by his sacrifice, through the atoning work of Christ, through his wonderful redemption. And I want to recall, first of all, what the death of Christ actually did accomplish. And then we want to look at, as 1 Thessalonians here, as Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, we want to consider the future hope for those who are glorying in the cross, for those who whose victory is in the cross, whose foundation of all blessedness, as Cathcart said, is in the cross. And so we'll think about these things today, and let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your blessings to us. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us here to think upon your word, to look at it, to consider it. And Lord, as we recall your resurrection this day, we're thankful for what you've done for us, that you accomplished what you set out to accomplish at Calvary, and that you are, even today, after having been raised, you ascended back to glory with the Father, and in that place, Lord, at the right hand of God on high. And we rejoice, Lord, that you ever live to make intercession for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we can come to you, and that you've called upon us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And we just come to you today, rejoicing in you. We pray, Lord, for us all, that we would be reassured of your sovereignty, of your control over all things, of your love for us as your people, as we think about this verse today, these verses today, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about a little bit about the gospel to start with, we look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and of course we know this passage of scripture is the 15th chapter. If you want to read something about the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he relates, there's a relationship there clearly that the Apostle Paul makes between the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. And the fact that if there's not a resurrection, and if there's no resurrection of Christ, then our preaching is vain. And so there's a relationship between the resurrection and the death of Christ that are clear from the scriptures. Our salvation is accomplished, is purchased through the death of Christ and through his sacrifice. But it is assured through the resurrection. There is no assurance of the accomplishment of redemption through Christ without the resurrection, without him being alive, without him being victorious, if you will, over death, without him being put to openly displayed as the Redeemer, as God himself, God the Son, victorious over sin. And so we look today, though, at the gospel. And the gospel, the scripture tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you start in verse 1, and it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," Paul says, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And he said, in the gospel, here's what the elements are. He says, "by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." He died for our sins. His death is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It is in his death. And that he was buried. So that's the first part. And that he was buried. And so after his death, he was buried. We know he was buried in a rich man's tomb. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas. He goes on of Peter and others, of all these different ones that saw him after his resurrection. And the victory of the cross is found in the resurrection. The resurrection is a clear and a divine declaration of the victory that was accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Christ's last words on the cross, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Christ's last words on the cross in John 19:30, he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. "It is finished." And what was he talking about? Well, the word "finished" there in the Greek is a word that means to pay in full. It's paid in full. And so it's not just, it's kind of an accounting term. In other words, he's paid in full our debt. He has paid in full the debt of our sin that should be rightly charged to us. But he, as our perfect substitute, went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the scripture says. So while he's on the tree, while he's on the cross, he bore our sins, and our salvation is based upon that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And also in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 to 28, it says there that he put away sin. Christ Jesus put away sin, how? By the sacrifice of himself. He did it at the cross, while he sacrificed himself, if you will, he submitted to the Father's will in laying himself, laying down his life for his sheep. He submitted to the Father's will, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then Luke's testimony, if you look over to Luke chapter 23, as we said, wanted to look a little bit at Luke's testimony here. Luke chapter 23, if you want to look at the death of Jesus Christ, you find it in Luke 23 here. And then if you want to look at the crucifixion of Christ, and then if you want to look at the resurrection is found in Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24 is probably the best, the most complete accounting of the resurrection. It's worth reading today. You should go through it today and think upon it. And but here we see the crucifixion, and thinking about it, and thinking about the truth of Christ's, of the certainty of the ultimate victory over death that Christ accomplished at the cross, in the cross. In Luke chapter 23, look at verses 39 to 46 here. Luke 23:39. One of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him. So Christ Jesus was crucified. Two other thieves that were beside him, and they were hanged on crosses beside him. And the scripture says that one of them, where he is hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us," mocking him, along with all the others who were mocking him at this time. And of course, we find also in another account that the other malefactor, the other one that was hanging on the cross, the thief that was hanging there on the cross beside Christ, was also doing the same thing. But there was a change. Something happened to one of the thieves, one of the people, the scripture says, one of the men, but the other, answering, rebuked him. Eventually, he rebukes the other one, saying, "Dost not thou fear God? Don't you fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, seeing you're getting judged the same way? Don't you fear God, recognizing that you're being condemned for the same thing I am? Don't you fear God, realizing that we have done something wrong, that we have done something worthy of death? And we indeed justly," he says, "we deserve it. We deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds." Sinners are going to receive the due reward of their deeds. And at death, there's going to be consequences that are paid for a life that is lived in sin, a life that is lived apart from Jesus Christ. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." You notice what this thief does. This thief is repentant. This thief is sorry for his sin. This thief is one who has turned in an understanding internally. Something has happened inside this thief where that he is now thinking differently. He's thinking, you know what? I've done something worthy of this death, but this man's done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing to deserve the death that he is receiving, speaking of Christ, speaking of Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, Lord, Lord." He's submitting to Jesus as his Lord. And he says, "Remember me." Remember me? What do you mean? He's dying right now. What do you mean, remember me? Well, remember me because this fellow believes that Jesus is going to be victorious in all this. "And when thou comest into thy kingdom," he knows that he is going to be on the throne. He knows a few things. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You remember the beggar who, Lazarus, who lifted up his eyes after, in the story that Jesus Christ gave of the rich man and the beggar. He lifted up his eyes and comforted in Abraham's bosom. But the rich man who had so many things well in this world, the scripture tells us that man lifted up his eyes being in torments after he died. When he died, once he died, he was in torment. Once the beggar died, he was in Abraham's bosom. And the scripture says right here, Jesus told this thief beside him, "Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today, the day of his death, thou shalt be with me in paradise." As soon as you die, you're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me in the presence of Christ today in paradise with Christ, the scripture says there. Well, that's a comforting thought. In the death of Jesus Christ, that there's the salvation of this beggar, that there's the salvation of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who repent of their sins. It didn't have to be baptized or anything else. Baptism doesn't save anybody. And so it was about the sixth hour, the scripture says in verse number 4. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The veil of the temple was rent. What is that? Well, Hebrews tells us that's it was a picture of when Christ's flesh is torn, when Christ died and was suffering on the cross bodily, that in fact assures our access to God. That there, the rending of the veil that the scripture speaks about, the veil was always a picture and a type of the Christ who would come, and through his death on the cross, through his suffering on the cross, he would open the way that the high priest could only go through once a year with the blood of others and be very carefully, because it was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do through his own blood in dying on the cross. As he died on the cross, he rent the veil. In other words, he made access, direct access to God, which required a priest and required only the high priest, and it was only once a year under the law. And so he made, ceremonially, he fulfilled that ceremonial picture, and dying for our sins, he made access to God. So today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. We don't see him here going a whole bunch of other places, but what we see here, and we're not gonna talk about and argue about other things that people have, and people got all kinds of ideas about Jesus going and suffering for our sins in hell and things like that, and the Word of God just doesn't teach that. And historically, there's certainly some argument for him in some way having gone into Hades in some way, but certainly not to suffer for our sin. The atoning work was in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gives his spirit up to the Father at that time as he dies. He is given up the ghost, and his spirit goes in the very presence of God, and so does the thief, his spirit as well. And so does every one of us because of what he has done. Because of what he has done, every one of us who know Jesus Christ and who have come to that place of repentance, that place of faith in Jesus Christ as the thief did, every one of us who've done that, we have a right relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has done. We have direct access to God. We are right with God because our sins are forgiven, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and because we are right in the sight of God through the death and through the substitutionary punishment of Jesus Christ, where we should have been punished, where we justly would have been suffering for our sins for eternity, as with the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment, being in hell. So now I want to consider, as we think about the cross here, now I want to consider, though, the future hope for those who glory in the cross. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to read that because there's a following line there that tells us something about what the cross did. And so Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 14, Galatians 6, 14, where the scripture says there, but God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory. I'm not going to brag about anything, and I'm not going to put anything else in the place of this glorious truth, of this glorious accomplishment. I'm not going to put anything else in its place. And he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place I'm going to glory, is in the cross of our Lord. I'm not going to put this confidence and this glory anywhere else but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his suffering, in his one-time atoning sacrifice for our sins, there's where I'm going to put my glory. There's where I'm going to have confidence. There's where my hope is. There's where my assurance is. There's where my peace is as being right with God. It's in the cross. By whom, he says, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There is a sense in which that individually as children of God, we experience a certain kind of a crucifixion in this world because we're crucified with Christ, because we're in him, in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we have peace. And so the word of God says here, God forbid thy glory on anything but the cross, because the cross is where I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. In other words, now I've died to this old sinful world. My desires are not the same as they used to be. My desires, my attachment to the things of this world are not the same as they used to be. My attachment to sin is not what it used to be. I'm not perfect, but I glory in the cross. There's where my salvation is. There's where my assurance that I'm right with God is. Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, for sure, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, when he bore our sins, he accomplished our reconciliation to God, being made at peace with God. And so we read that, and we see, so now, though, let's consider that future hope back in our text. So let's look back to 1 Thessalonians and consider there chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Many have died, and they've died in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. He's talking about fellow believers here, and he says there's many who've died, who've already died, who've died as they've come to an age where God took them home, and God, they died. We all reach a certain age, and either through an accident or through some disease or through some act of God, some in a sense a huge accident of some sort, a car crash or something that was caused by someone else, a murder, whatever it might have been. He says a lot of people have died, a bunch of us have died, and so there was an expectation that Thessalonians and that the early believers had, that they were going to live until the kingdom of Christ. They were going to live, and that Christ Jesus came to this world, and he was going to establish his kingdom. Well, they believe now that that's what he has accomplished. He's accomplished the deliverance, but now people are dying, and they're asking. They're now wondering, you know, well, what's going to happen? I mean, how is this all going to work out now with thinking he's going to establish his kingdom in this world? And things aren't working out real clearly any longer. And so they're asking themselves the question. They're worried about the people who have died and that have gone on before them. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Many have died, and they've died in Christ, is who he's referring to in context. Verse 14, for if we believe, and of course others have died who have no hope. It says here that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And certainly there are those who have no hope. Others dying have no hope. Others than those in Christ Jesus who are dying, we don't have any hope concerning them who know not the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who know not Christ, who are not in Christ. In verse 14, there's a gathering that's coming that the Apostle Paul speaks about here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here's the resurrection. And now the resurrection is coming into play in the life and in the thought process and the way, the worldview, so to speak, of these believers, of these Thessalonian saints. And he says, you know what? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which obviously we do, and that's the, as we said, it's the very essence of the gospel at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, which die, who are in Jesus, in Christ, they've believed on him, will God bring with him. He's going to bring, there's going to be a gathering. Going to be a gathering unto Christ. God's going to bring folk with Christ. We believe, if we believe that he's died and risen again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So there's going to be a gathering. There is going to be a resurrection of the saints. There's going to be a resurrection of God's people. And it's going to be at a time in which that there will be a, as we said, a gathering unto Christ, as the scripture says. God's going to bring to them with Christ, verse 14. Now, some are going to be alive at this time. Most will be dead, but some will be alive, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, some of us, some of the saints, some of those who know the Lord and who are in Christ, and Paul's not going to be included in that, but he's including himself in the sense of there's going to be some of us, not himself, but some of the saints. So he says, some of those who are in Christ Jesus. He says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So there is a coming of the Lord that the scripture is speaking about, where we're gathered together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those who have already died, the sleep of death, those who have already died are not going to be preceded by those who are alive and remain. Don't worry about them. Actually, they're going to be in the presence of the Lord in this split iota of a second, supposedly, if you, in a sense, even before you are. I mean, those who have died, they are going to be, and in fact, what we've learned already is that the day that they died, their spirit went into the presence of the Lord in paradise. And so we read here, it's not going to prevent them which are asleep, them which have died. So the coming of the Lord, verse 15, he speaks about. A certain coming of the Lord. In verse 16, we find, what kind of a coming of the Lord is this? Well, it's an imminent coming. It's something that the saints of God didn't know exactly when it was going to take place. But they knew and they trusted Christ was coming again. Christ was coming at any moment. He could come at any moment. We believe that today. An imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment. And it is a signless resurrection coming. It is a signless coming where that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, but there's nothing, there's no signs that await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to the resurrection of his people and the, if you will, the rapture, in a sense, of the saints. A rapture means caught up, and he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's an imminent, signless resurrection coming by Christ returning in the air, verse 16. The scripture says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's talking about our Savior, Christ. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are in Christ and who are dead, there's a resurrection coming for them. "Then we which are alive and remain," verse 17, "shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air," with the Lord in the air, in the clouds, as the scripture says, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We're going to be with the Lord from that time on. He's delivered us, the scripture tells me, he's delivered us, Christ has, from the wrath to come. We look at it, we listen to over and over again. It's all over Facebook. It's all over everywhere. People saying, people talking like, you know, we're just about, the coronavirus is clearly one of those signs that's saying that the Lord's coming. He's coming back here in just a minute. And people have looked at those kinds of signs, and there have been earthquakes in diverse places, and there have been all kinds of things that have happened all through time. And people have looked at those occasions and those signs, and they thought that they're halfway through or partway through the book of Revelation already. When in fact, the book of Revelation hasn't hardly at all been fulfilled, its future. And in fact, the Word of God tells us, it's rather clear, that what we're waiting for as believers is Christ. We're not waiting for some signs to develop. We're not waiting for something to happen out in the world that tells us when Jesus Christ is coming. It isn't going to happen. We're not going to know the hour of the day when Christ Jesus comes to take us out of this world. But as it pertains to Jesus' second coming, when he comes back with the saints to this world, there will be signs in this world to those who've been left behind. And there will be signs that are signs to believers who are saved during that time after the saints of God have been taken out, after we've been resurrected. And so what we find is that there's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of stuff that's thrown out there about, you know, that we're this is about the end of the world. We're almost there. And we need to be really careful about listening to that kind of stuff. Because people are, in that sense, you can almost predict then the time when Jesus Christ is coming. And no one's ever been able to do that. And no one ever will. The Lord, we're supposed to be imminently waiting for an imminent return. We should be always diligent, always vigilant, and ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds that the Apostle Paul is speaking about right here. And he's so good to us. He's delivering us from the wrath to come. And we as his people can be comforted with these words. And why? Well, that's what the resurrection's about. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we're also going to be resurrected. We're going to rise again, and we're going to be delivered. And the accomplishment that Christ accomplished on the cross is not only an accomplishment for our spirits, but an accomplishment for us, spirit, soul, and body, for us completely to be redeemed. And one of these days, our body is going to be redeemed as well. We're going to be with the Lord, and we'll be with him forever. Verse 14 says, "For those in Christ," that he died, he physically died. And because he physically died, and we see that, he physically died. Well, we physically die too. He physically rose. He rose again. And we're going to physically rise again. We're going to rise again. But if we are with Christ by his cross, we will be with Christ by his resurrection. In other words, we must be in Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christ through the cross. We're in Christ through trusting in his blood, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ, trusting in him as the one atonement for sin, as the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by him. Trusting in him as the only way that we can be right with God. And if we've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we'll be with him by his resurrection. Because he rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so there's comfort. Paul says there's comfort in those words. Comfort one another with these words. And so we think about the resurrection and the cross today. But Christ Jesus rose again, and he is victorious. And as a result, as God's people, he's victorious over the grave. He's victorious so that we, as the Lord's people, one of these days, even after we've died, and remember Job talking about, hey, after I die and worms destroy my flesh, this old body, you know, and such as this, and he says, in my flesh shall I see God. He looked forward to the time of a resurrection through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, through his Redeemer. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he's going to abide. He's going to come at the last day unto this earth. And so we're thankful for that, and we rejoice in it today. And we believe there's peace and assurance that can be had as we think upon this imminent return of Christ, and as we think upon as well as God's people, the love that the Lord has for us in delivering us from the wrath to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. Thank you for Christ Jesus, who bore our sins at the cross. And we are thankful, Lord, that through his death that we have redemption. And we just pray that you might bless us, Lord, as we look into your word day by day through this time of enduring and going through this this time of this epidemic that's happened, this pandemic that has occurred, that you might give to us grace, Lord, and strength, but give to us mercy in dealing with others. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony to those who are without, Lord, and we just pray that you might bless that our lives might reflect the grace and the love and the good favor that you've shown to us, that we might show it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.